Go ahead and open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 23 through 33. Now, we can experience the peace of God when we fully trust in the God of peace. So last week in chapter 15, we finished by speaking of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, how he was a traveling missionary who planted churches throughout the Roman Empire. Paul told the church at Rome that it was not his desire to build on another man's foundation. Paul did not start the church at Rome. He had never visited the church at Rome. So for him to speak with this boldness, the boldness that Paul usually spoke with, it could have been misunderstood. Some might have thought that Paul was sort of overstepping his bounds since it was not his church and that he didn't found the church. So we mentioned that really wasn't the case. Paul was not overstepping his bounds. He had great confidence in the church at Rome. And really, the church at Rome was one of the better churches. So Paul's purpose in writing to them was not to correct them or rebuke them. He wrote to strengthen them and to broaden their understanding of the things of God. And that's hopefully what we can do every Sunday, to broaden people's understanding of the things of God. We ended in verse 22 last week, where Paul mentioned his desire to travel to Rome, but up until that point, he had been unable to make the trip. So let's pick up in verse 23, Romans 15, 23, and we will read to the end of the chapter. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now if I can focus on that last statement just for a moment, where Paul refers to God as the God of peace. In this chapter, we have seen three statements that Paul makes in verses 5, 13, and 33, where Paul refers to the Lord as the God of patience, the God of hope, and the God of peace. Now, why does Paul make these statements? And how did they fit together? Well, really, I think Paul, when he speaks of the God of patience, he realizes that we need patience. We need patience when we deal with certain individuals or situations. And sometimes, let's face it, we can get a little frustrated. Can't we? That's why we need the patience. We get frustrated. And when someone gets really frustrated, that can cause them to lose sight of what God is doing. And if we lose sight of what God is doing, that can cause people, along with the frustration, to even lose hope. So we need the patience, we need the hope, and we need to be reminded that God is not only the God of patience, he's not only the God of hope, he is the God of peace. And Paul had peace for one simple reason. He trusted in the God of peace, fully trusting in the Lord. And the only way we can have true peace, you know, the peace that passes all understanding, as the scripture says, the only way we can have it is if we fully trust in the God of peace. And to do that, we really need to loosen our grip on the world. And that is the hardest part. So Paul, he has a desire to travel to Rome. And last time Paul said that he had fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum. Now, if you look at a map, Illyricum was northwest of Greece. So if you think of Rome and Italy, Illyricum was east of Rome. So Paul, he has this plan to stop in Rome on his way to Spain. So clearly, Paul plans to head west. He believed that his work is done in the east. Paul is planning to travel west to Spain. And when you look at a map, back in those days especially, Spain was about as west as you could go. So I think we see a good principle here with Paul in the work that he did. Number one, he had a plan. He had a plan. He started the job and then he finished the job. And then he moved on to the next plan. Now, why is that important? It's important because so many people, they start things, but they don't finish it. They start something, but they don't see it through. Matter of fact, some people, they start things with no intentions of ever seeing it through. Well, turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. That's typically not the way to go about things. You know, if you're a handyman and you want to start a project around the house and you just sort of let it go and you don't finish it, your spouse might not appreciate it, but I don't know if it's that big of a deal in the long run. But really, when we start something, we need to finish it. We need to finish it. So verse 36 in Acts 15, we'll read that momentarily. But on Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas, you'll remember, they were a team. They had been chosen directly by the Holy Spirit for that task of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And you remember, who did they bring along with them? They brought along this young man named John Mark. Most people just know him as Mark, the author of the second gospel. Unfortunately, though, halfway through the journey, Mark decided that, well, he had enough. And he abandoned them and went back to Jerusalem. So here in Acts 15, Paul wants to go on missionary. He's already been on missionary journey number one. Now he wants to go on missionary journey number two. So let's start reading Acts 15, starting in verse 36. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." So Paul says, "I don't want to bring this guy." He bailed out on the work. Verse 39, "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So out of these three men, I just want you to think about this in your own mind. Out of these three men, Paul, Barnabas, and Mark, who had the most success? Who have the most success? Who does the Bible present as a leader among leaders? And then why? Well, Barnabas, he was a great man. No question about it. But after this, Barnabas basically disappears from the pages of Scripture. John Mark, he eventually straightens himself out. But it is Paul who is presented as the greatest missionary of the early church. It is Paul who is said to labor more abundantly than all the other apostles. It is Paul that writes the majority of the New Testament books. Why? Because he had a plan. He was faithful. He had a plan and he saw it through to the end. In Romans 15, verse 24, he's planning to travel to Rome, we said, where? On his way to Spain. And this shows us that Paul had a sensible way of operating. He had common sense in the way that he organized things. He did things in a sensible way since Rome was on the way to Spain. So Paul had a sensible plan, especially when it comes to doing God's work. We already saw that, generally speaking, Paul tried to avoid places that the gospel had already been. He didn't want to build on another man's foundation. But he also tried to avoid carrying along, if I can put it this way, he tried to avoid carrying along any dead weight. He didn't want to bring along someone who is not dependable. And he considers the map in charting his course. Now, many of you have worked a job where you had to make deliveries. And you understand that to be efficient, you have to chart the proper course. You don't go all the way from here, all the way over here, and then backtrack. No, you want to go from point to point to point. And it's really common sense when you think about it. So this type of common sense, and we all need some common sense. Some have more than others, I suppose. But this type of common sense really helped Paul with his missions work. And we still need common sense in missions today. We need common sense in a lot of things, because if you haven't noticed, common sense is sort of lacking in our society. I don't know, maybe you've noticed that. I've noticed that. I notice it every time I turn on the news. But there is another element that cannot be ignored, perhaps the most important element of all, and that is God's will. Sometimes we lose sight of what's really important, and that is the will of God. So whether it's missions, ministry in the local church, or just about anything else, we should ask ourselves that question: is this God's will? Is this where the Holy Spirit is leading me? You know, back in verse 22, Paul said that he was hindered. In Acts 13, the Holy Spirit spoke concerning Paul and God's will for his life and for his work. And sometimes people can say, but that's back then, that's in Bible times. The Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak today, or the Holy Spirit doesn't operate the same way he did back then. Sometimes people will say that. But you know what? One thing I know for certain, the Holy Spirit has spoken, and he's spoken right here in this book. So do you have a plan? Do you have a plan? Do you have desires? Do you have things that you want to see happen? Do you have things that you want to see carried out? First and foremost, you should ask, is this God's will? Because if you want to see it happen and you want to see it successful, it needs to be in the will of God. Otherwise, it's going to turn out to be a mess. So in determining God's will, what's the first thing that we need to do? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is pray. That sort of goes without saying. Second, you need to see if your desires line up with what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit has spoken. Do your desires line up with what the Holy Spirit has said? And then the third thing is God opening up doors. Paul, on one occasion, he said the Lord has opened up a door in the ministry. So is God opening up doors, or is God closing doors? You've experienced that when God has closed the door in a certain situation. You know, circumstances beyond your control are hindering you. Well, going back to what we said about experiencing peace, true peace is only possible when you are walking according to God's will. It's really basic. It's very elementary, but sometimes we lose sight of that. So the Apostle Paul, he was in God's will, amen? Would we all agree Paul was in God's will? That, above everything else, is why he was so successful. So otherwise, if he wasn't in God's will, he wouldn't have been doing God's work. He would have been doing Paul's work. And Paul's work wouldn't have turned out the way the Lord's work turned out. But look at verse 25. Was Paul doing these things for himself? Was he following his own desires? Whatever was best for him, never mind what the will of God is. I don't think so. It says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now think about this. Who opposed Paul's work more than anyone else, more than any other group? Who was it that surrounded him and threatened his life in Thessalonica? Who was it that followed him from place to place in the book of Acts? What group of false teachers were trying to undermine Paul's doctrine wherever he went? It was the Judaizers along with the Jewish mob. Paul faced opposition from others, that's true, but primarily it was from his own people, the Jews. And Jerusalem was the one place on earth that was really the least safe place for Paul to go. Of all the places Paul could go, Jerusalem really would have been the last place he would have wanted to go because he had so many enemies there. Paul was known to the people of Jerusalem. He was a former Pharisee. He was well known in the city. So it really was the least safe place. So why is he going? You ever think about it? Why would he go? Many people try to convince him, Paul, are you out of your mind? Don't go to Jerusalem. And he didn't listen. He understood, though, it was God's will. Sometimes God's will doesn't make sense to us. And we need to get on his plan and not just follow along with what we think is best. So it was the Jews in Jerusalem that Paul was should have been concerned about, but he said, I'm ready to die. He said, I'm ready to die. And think about this, it was considered blasphemy to the Jews for Paul, who's Jewish himself, to worship Jesus of Nazareth. That was considered blasphemous to them. It's still considered blasphemy in many places today. So I think it proves, what's the point? The point is it proves Paul was not just in it for himself, because this wouldn't have made sense if Paul was just doing things because he thought it suited him and his desires and it would benefit him. He says in verse 26 that he wants to bring this gift to the saints in Jerusalem. It says, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So you see spiritual things and material things. In other words, the people from this region that Paul had been ministering to, the Gentiles, they decided to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Now imagine if our church was founded by a man from far away. He came from a church from far away. He came to Leverett. He founded this church. And then later on, we hear that that church that sent him was struggling. They were poor. They were being persecuted. And then things here, everything's going good. We have all that we need. There's only one right thing to do in that situation, right? And that's what's going on here. They took up an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul talks about how the Gentiles have been partakers in their spiritual things. And that is the gospel ministry which went out from Jerusalem. So it's only right for the church in Jerusalem to be partakers in the Gentiles' material things. And I think you know that I don't really preach on giving and tithing all that often, mainly because God has always provided for this church. We've always had everything that we need. And a lot of people would say the reason why God has always provided for us, what's the reason that you hear most of all? Well, the reason why, you know, the people often say is because we support missions, that we have always strongly supported missions. Well, whatever the case, giving, the biblical model is that giving should be done first and foremost to your local church. That's the biblical model. However, if there is a ministry, a minister, an organization that has been a blessing to you spiritually, you should consider giving to them. Okay? So we're not just in it, hey, what's best for Morris Corner Church? No, there's ministries that have blessed you. You should consider giving to them as well if you are able to do it. For example, if someone was reading a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room and they got saved as the result of that Gideon's Bible, what should they consider doing? Giving to the Gideons, right? There's been several radio ministries that have been a blessing to me, and I thought, well, I've been a partaker of their spiritual thing, so I sent in money. I thought it was right for them to be partakers in my material thing. So if you have the means to do it, I think you should consider doing it. And we see this principle here in the Bible. If you can't give, then pray, because everybody needs the prayer. You should pray anyways. And I believe God will bless that. Now, I do have to say, please, this is my opinion, please don't send your money into the phony faith healers on TV, okay? Please don't send your money into the prosperity preachers on television. You know, that guy really doesn't need another private jet. His old jet is just fine. So that's my advice. You can take it or leave it. Verse 28 says, "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit that is bringing this offering to Jerusalem," he says, "I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now turn to Acts chapter 28. That's an interesting statement by Paul, considering what actually happened. If you know the story of how things turned out, I don't know that it's funny. That's probably not the right word to use, but it is interesting that he makes that statement compared to what actually happened. So Paul goes to Jerusalem. He brings the gift. He goes there, and what do? They put him on trial. They're waiting for Paul. To make a long story short, because Paul was a Roman citizen and he had certain rights, what does he do? He ends up making an appeal to Caesar. Paul figured, I'm far safer in Roman hands than I am in Jewish hands, because the Jews already killed Jesus. They want to kill me, so I appeal to Caesar. At least with Caesar, I got a chance, right? That's what he's thinking. So look at Acts 28, starting at verse 16. "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." So Paul does end up going to Rome, doesn't he? Yeah, he does go to Rome. It's just not quite the way he expected. Paul goes to Rome as a prisoner. Now that might appear, again, we say sometimes the will of God, it doesn't really turn out the way we thought. And it might appear to some as though God were punishing Paul. Or maybe Paul did something wrong. This is a failure. But is that the way Paul looked at it? Is that the way Paul looked at it? No, no, it isn't. If you look at previous verses, Paul finds brethren in Rome and says that he thanked God and he took courage. Look at verses 30 and 31. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So some might look at that as a failure. Things didn't go according to plan, but it actually turned out to be a blessing in disguise. I already mentioned to you the 2 guys that we have in the hospital right now. Someone said we should ask Franklin Medical to donate a wing of the hospital, or name a wing of the hospital after Morris Corner Church. I don't think we need to do that, okay? But those 2 guys are an encouragement to me and to you, hopefully, because they're in a bad situation. Nobody wants to be in that situation. Nobody wants to be there. But are they down and moping and complaining, and the nurse comes in and, oh no, you know, woe is me? No, they're looking at that as an opportunity. That's an encouragement. And that's what Paul did. He was in prison. That's bad. But he looked at it as an opportunity. So you see, God took a bad situation and he turned it around for good because of God's power and Paul's faith. And because of that, Christianity eventually spread throughout the Roman Empire. And of course, it changed the history of the world. If God can do that, if God can work in the big things, he can work in the little things as well. Just imagine what he can do in your life. Just imagine what God can do in our church. in our community, in our day and age. The only question is this: if God opens up the door, do you have the faith to walk through it? That's really what it comes down to. Do you have the faith to walk through that door? Go back to Romans 15 if you're not already back there. Paul told the church at Rome in verse 29, he said, "When I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And this was true even as a prisoner. Even as a prisoner. Why? Because Paul was in the will of God. He was in the will of God, and because of that, he enjoyed the peace of God. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And that peace of God is not just for Paul. It is for you as well, if you will fully trust in the God of peace. He says in verse 30 of Romans 15, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Now, considering what we just went through, it might appear that Paul's prayer didn't get answered. You know, he says, "Deliver me." But what did they want to do to Paul? They wanted to kill him. And he prayed, and the people prayed that Paul's life would be spared. So Paul's prayer, it did get answered. This would have been, if it wasn't for the prayers, if it wasn't for God delivering him, this would have been almost certain death for Paul to go to Jerusalem. I said they put him on trial. It would have been certain death because the courts, or if I can put it this way, the courts were rigged. The courts were rigged. They already decided Paul was guilty. Paul's guilty. We already know this. We just got to figure out how he's guilty. You know what I'm saying? We just got to figure out what he did. We know he did something, so we just have to search for the crime. And you know what? If they couldn't figure it out, what would they do? They'd go find false witnesses. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. That's exactly what they did to Stephen. Now they wanted to do it to the Apostle Paul. You know, in studying for this, I got to thinking, we really need to pray for our missionaries serving overseas. Not just our missionaries, but all those who are serving overseas. The persecuted brethren in lands where the gospel is illegal. There's a map put out by Voice of the Martyrs. How many of you have seen that? It has different shades of color to where the gospel is legal and it can be openly preached. And then I think in red, it shows the areas where there is great persecution. We don't realize how bad things are in other places of the world. And we don't realize it because things are so good here. We have things so good here in the States. But you know what? We're starting to see warning signs here in the States. People debating, and I heard this a few weeks ago, people debating whether or not the Bible contains hate speech. The Bible contains hate speech. You know, we have a First Amendment here in the United States. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, not freedom from religion, freedom of religion. So we have free speech. And there's a lot of hateful things that are said that shouldn't be said. I agree with that. But you know what some people want to do? They want to take hate speech and use it as a way to get around the First Amendment. Because if that happens, guess what they're going to say? You can't preach that. This chapter, you can't preach that. You can't preach this. That's what some people want to do. And then we also see some warning signs about certain people being targeted because their viewpoints are outside of the quote-unquote mainstream. So if you don't agree with the way things are going, then you are targeted and accused unfairly. So we're seeing warning signs, and I could go on and on about that. But let's just purpose in our hearts to pray for our missionaries. Pray for all those people overseas who don't have the luxuries that we do here in the United States. Verse 32, "That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." You notice that Paul here, he acknowledges the will of God. He understands how important that is. And he may come to the saints at Rome, he says, to be what? Refreshed together with them. And it's interesting how it turned out. We mentioned how Paul was a hard worker, right? He labored more abundantly than they all. Paul was a very hard worker. He was diligent, started the job, saw it through. I might be missing something here, but I was looking at different books that Paul wrote. You don't really see Paul kind of taking it easy. You don't see Paul resting, and you see Jesus doing that. Jesus knew the importance of taking time away from the multitudes, separating himself for prayer and rest. You don't really see Paul doing that very much. Maybe, this is just my theory, maybe the Lord knew that Paul's house arrest would be a time for the Lord to give him some rest and to give him some refreshing that he wouldn't have taken otherwise. There's men and women too that work so hard, they should rest. They need rest, but they're just not gonna do it. You know someone like that? They really need to take a break, but they just go and go and go. I think the Lord knew that Paul needed some rest and to get him thinking maybe a little differently. Opening up another door really is what it was. It was another opportunity. He was still able to teach. He was still able to preach. He was still able to write and send letters to the Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He just wasn't able to travel. And when you look at all the adversity Paul had in his travels, again, it's almost a blessing in disguise. But that's the way God works. God will surprise you. Do you want to be in the will of God? Do you want to be in the will of God here this morning? God may have a surprise for you. But you know what? When you get that surprise, don't look at it as in, oh no, what am I going to do? Look at it as an opportunity to trust him. Again, sometimes the will of God, it doesn't make sense to us. And then later on, we can look back and we can see how God did amazing things. So we can experience the peace and the contentment as long as we are in God's will, fully trusting in the God of peace. That is the only way we can have peace, by fully trusting in the God of peace. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will take this message, and it's something that we all need to know and understand your will, to be able to see what you are doing. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here going through a certain situation where they don't understand why certain things happened, they can't see any good in it. Maybe from human eyes, that's true, that there isn't anything good in it. But as we see in Scripture, what man uses for evil and what man meant for evil, God means for good. Father, we just ask that each one here would trust in you more and more day by day, seeking the will of God and the peace of God. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.